Would you hear the word of God as it comes to us from the prophet Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, the first three verses? Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity, and as one from whom others hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him of no account. It's the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Maybe. Anybody remember the billboard campaign that was out a number of years ago? It was the God billboard campaign. There were black billboards. They were all over the country that had the white writing on them, very simple. And they had messages like, love the wedding, invite me to the marriage, God. Or there's one that was often in busy places like Atlanta interstates that said, keep using my name in vain and I'll make your rush hour traffic longer, God. One said, have you read my number one bestseller? I remember one for the Christmas season. It said, I'm also making a list and checking it twice, God. And then my personal favorite was one that simply said, don't make me come down there. I read somewhere that there was a lot of pressure put on the people that were putting those things up to stop because they carried sort of, they said, a threatening tone. When I read it, I thought about my earlier parenting days when every year right after Christmas, we would make the annual 10-hour drive to Miami with our three children to see Susan's family in the madness of I-95 and post-Christmas traffic. And I didn't need a billboard because it was usually me saying, don't make me stop this car and come back there. And believe me, it was a threatening tone. But for me, the bigger problem with the billboards was that they conveyed or at least reinforced this idea somehow that God is way off out there somewhere, and only occasionally does God come down here. And when he does, you better head for cover, it seems. And I know you can make a biblical case for those kind of images. You know, God shows up in the garden and Adam and Eve hide, right? God comes down on the mountain to talk with Moses, and everybody else were told, if you touch the mountain, you will die. The psalmist said he rides on the wings of a storm. Israel followed him with a pillar of fire by night and a great threatening cloud by day. But that whole image, it makes it sound kind of like God is like Bigfoot or something, you know, reclusive, the stuff of legends, you know, that people get a glimpse of every once in a while and you know that he may be out there and it's kind of scary. Today, there are people in the church, I think, that still sort of reinforce this idea about God being way off out there and only occasionally showing up down here somewhere. You'll hear somebody use the expression like, boy, God really showed up here today, which implies that there are other times when God just doesn't show up, right? There was a book that came out of the charismatic movement a number of years ago. It was entitled The God Chasers. And I read it. It reminded me a lot of that show on television called The Storm Chasers. You ever see that? Those folks that go around chasing after tornadoes. And everybody thinks you want to get really close to one of those things until you actually do. So the God Chasers were people that were going around the country to various worship services where rumors had surfaced that God had shown up in worship. And so they went there hoping to be there again when, if God showed up again and some extraordinary thing happened there. It was kind of like hoping they'd be there for one of those scenes like Elijah and the competition with the prophets of Baal. Remember that when they're all at the worship service and praying their prayers and fire comes down from heaven and consumes the offering. It's sort of what happened to Job too. You know, remember Job? Job in all his suffering is angry and he's demanding that God would get down here front and center. I got something to say to you and you got some questions to answer for me. And of course, you know the end of Job's story. God finally does show up down there in a whirlwind, it says. And Job got what he wanted. Only when it all was said and done, I think he thought he should have been a little more careful about what he asked for. So obviously, a lot of people have this idea that God is way off out there somewhere. And it's not surprising that our children would ask literal questions like, well, where is God? I mean, after all, right? God is invisible, so it's a natural question, but That's not just a children's question either. You know, we ask those questions too as adults. Where is God? Sometimes it's our question or our cry in a time of pain or tragedy or confusion. I mean, back to Job and his suffering, or even Jesus hanging on the cross. In so many words, what they both were asking is, where is God? Why doesn't God just show up here? But that question, when it's asked that way, implies a different expectation of God showing up, because it represents this idea of despair, believing if God was just here, everything would be okay. The sea would part and we would be delivered. Manna would fall from heaven and we would be provided for. The sick would get well. The storm would cease. The dead would rise. If God would just show up, everything would be okay. So where is God? Tonight, I guess we could somewhat say that that was the message of Christmas. God showed up. God, who was way off out there somewhere beyond the stars, and we made Him come down here. Actually, the message was, He chose to come down here. But this time it seemed it was different than the times He had come down here before. This time it was not in anger, it was in love. This time it was not in power, but in vulnerability. This time He wouldn't be riding the wings of a storm cloaked in clouds and mystery. This time He would be wrapped in swaddling clothes, it said. I mean, listen, I don't know about y'all, but for me, every time I read this story, this whole idea of thinking about God in a diaper is really hard to get your head around, you know. But remember what John's Gospel said? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have beheld His glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. That word literally means God came and pitched His tent among us. Which sort of implies He was only planning to be here for a little while, right? You don't live in a tent forever, at least most people. Maybe about 33 years, He was thinking. Luke's story that you heard tonight at the lighting of the candle places this momentous event, God showing up here, in a particular place in time. It was when Augustus was emperor of Rome and Quirinius was governor of Syria, in a little Judean town called Bethlehem. God showed up in a single historical moment in time, in a particular place, with a particular purpose. But the odd thing about God showing up on that day in that place is, while tonight millions, maybe even billions today, have celebrated that moment in time, at the time that God showed up, almost no one knew about it. A peasant couple, a few poor shepherds, and some Persian astronomers that were watching the stars. It seems like everybody else was waiting for fire from heaven. And then God shows up right under their nose, in the least likely place, in the least likely way. And when it happened, almost everybody missed it. But long before that, the prophet Isaiah had predicted that's the way it would be. That passage we read tonight from Isaiah 53 said, when He came down here, there would be nothing about Him that would attract us to Him. In fact, He would be despised and rejected by the very people who were looking so hard for His showing up, waiting on Him, hoping for Him. Which might mean for us that our expectations of God could be the very things that make us miss Him when He shows up. I mean, they were waiting and looking for God to show up and solve their problems, defeat their enemies, prosper their lives. But the way the angel explained it was, God was coming for something else. I mean, first in Matthew, the angel came along and said, God was simply coming to be with us. With us. No longer a God who reigned from a distance and occasionally came down here to get our attention or mete out a little divine justice or retribution or even the occasional rescue of His people, but simply to be with us in our lives. There is something called the ministry of presence, because not being alone sometimes is enough. Which to me means I may miss Him when He shows up in my life if I'm only looking for Him to solve my problems instead of simply to be with me in my problems. I mean, for instance, it would be really easy to know God had shown up in the waiting room if my loved one got a miracle of healing and the doctor walked out and said, "It's a miracle. I went in and the tumor we were looking for, it just wasn't there." I've been in a waiting room and heard a doctor say that. And everybody said, "Wow, God showed up." But it would be a little harder to see if God is present in a friend sitting with me when the doctor comes in and gives some real bad news. Then John's gospel adds another reason why He showed up. He said, "Into our darkness, light has come. And the darkness could not overcome the light." Which sounds to me like He showed up to give us just a glimmer of hope. I mean, it would be easy to know if the darkness was gone and all our hopes were fulfilled and all I wanted had come to pass. But maybe when I'm able to find just a glimmer of hope in a dark place where I am, that would be sign enough that He had shown up and He was here. And finally, I think I can probably safely say, most importantly, the angel told Mary and Joseph He was coming for one great reason, and it was to save us from our sin. See, for the most part, we're waiting for Him to come and save us from our circumstances, the things that are happening around me, or the things that might even be happening to me, when what He was coming for was to save me from the things that are happening in me. So if we start to feel some conviction about something that needs to change in my life, if we find ourselves beginning to overcome things that used to defeat us, maybe we would know He has shown up and He has broken the power of sin. But to do that, what we remember is He could not save Himself. That's sort of what it meant when He showed up down here as one of us. If He was going to save us, He could not save Himself. Now, I guess you could still argue that God came down in Jesus just for a visit and went back again. I mean, to wherever it is that God goes when He's not down here with us, right? The creed that we say every week says we believe that He died on a cross, He was resurrected to life, and He ascended into heaven. From thence, He will come again to judge the quick and the dead. And I know that Jesus Himself even commented about the people of Jerusalem when He came that they had missed the time of their visitation. A visit implies somebody's going home again. Kind of like all of our families that come in. You know, we breathe that sigh of relief. They're going home again. But it seems to me, when it comes right down to it, even if that was His plan, I'm just going to come down for a little while, I'm going to set things right, and then I'm going to go home again, He just couldn't leave us in this mess. Don't you remember His final promise to the disciples? "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So when He did decide to leave, He said, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And He will be with you forever. Wherever you are, however you are, I will be with you forever." Because God has shown up. And He always shows up. On time. With us in our darkness. So maybe if I'll start listening for simply a still small voice, or looking for just a glimpse of beauty, or appreciating the presence of a friend, instead of looking for something more obvious and powerful and showy, it might dawn on me that while I'm waiting for Him to show up, He's already there. Tonight, we gather once again at this table. On Christmas Eve, I can't help but think of that tradition that many of us had when we were kids. You know, we left out milk and cookies hoping that Santa would show up that night, right? Here you might say, it's bread and wine. But instead of hoping we could put it out and He would show up, what we say is, this is His body. This is His blood. And He is already here. And like shepherds that knelt at a manger, we will kneel at an altar. And He is here. Thanks be to God. When we needed Him, He showed up, and He still does. Amen. Amen.